Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Do we have any announcements? We will be having church Wednesday, if anybody was wondering. I know a few of you may be out of town for the holidays, but what are we eating? We don't have any idea. If you're not coming Wednesday, we have a good time. We eat something. And then we study the Word. We're just in Genesis, and we'll read a Bible passage, and then we talk about whatever we need to related to that passage. It's not got, we don't have a lesson book or that type of structure, but it's a good time because we can talk about what we want if somebody has a question. And if you're not coming, you should come. Well, if there's no other announcements, let's get our heart and mind focused on God. Often we have things in and out of our head. We need to focus, and Aaron's going to play us some music so that we can do that. Prayer. If you're by your heads, please. Most gracious Father, as we come here today, we thank you, Lord, for that privilege. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to assemble together. And we thank you for our nation, Father. As we celebrate the holiday this weekend, we thank you for our nation. But we pray for our nation, Father. She is not healthy. And so we look to you and we pray to you. And we pray for our churches, Father. We pray for our pastors that lead the churches of Jesus Christ. We pray for the Sunday school teachers. We pray for the mothers and the fathers. We pray for the congregations. Because we know, Father, that you work through us, through your disciples. And we pray, Lord, that we will be what we would be, what you would have us to be. That you would use us, Lord. That we would see men and women who claim to follow Christ would actually do so. That we would see hearts and minds changed in our country. Father, we have become so numb that atrocities and abominations are casually overlooked and accepted. Father, please. Be with us. We thank you for the military men and women that serve our country. We pray, Lord, and thank you for the families whose loved ones have given that sacrifice, Lord. That we may be free, that we may assemble, that we have the privilege of serving you. Father, we pray that you will be with us this morning in our services. We pray that they will be pleasing unto you. That you will be honored and you will be glorified. May each and every one of us realize where we're at and what we're here for. As Mr. York said in our Sunday school, that we're here to honor and learn about you and to praise you. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 22. It will be our sermon text if you want to keep your place. 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're studying the life of David. And so we continue into the next chapter. Chapter 22, verse 1 through 23. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And they were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them and the king of Moab, and he stayed there with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. They did, his mother and father. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the fortress of Herath. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were at Nob and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have acquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?' Then Ahimelech answered the king, 'And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house.' And the king said to the guard who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he had fled and did not disclose it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, 'You turn and strike the priest.' And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priest, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew that on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we have heard your word, Lord, that I would say and speak the things you would have me to say, but that our hearts and minds would be open, Father, that we would receive your word, that we would receive it, understanding it, going forth, working our faith through it, that we may be edified, that our congregation may be edified, that our faith may be increased, and that you may be glorified. We pray in Christ's name and amen. All right, we're going to turn, and Aaron's going to hold on the music for a second. Let's turn to hymn number 646. 646, My Country Tis of Thee. And as you stand, please stand if you're able. We're going to read the responsive reading. You'll notice whenever in the bulletin that you see, and we've gotten away with it from this through the COVID and other things, but when you see the bold red RR next to a hymn number, that means responsive reading. So will you please stand? I will be reading worship leader, and then WL, you are to read worshipers. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's sing hymn number 646, My Country Tis of Thee.
My country tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing.
Amen. You may be seated. It's good to sing all four verses, isn't it? When I was in grade school, we would say the Pledge of Allegiance, but we would always say the first verse of My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And so you don't hear that very often, but this being Independence Day weekend, I thought it was an appropriate song to sing. So, Spurgeon's Catechism. Now, you know, every week, and we need to stress, we need to know what we believe, don't we? But we need to know why we believe it. So we've come, and you get a real treat today. You get two questions. Amen? We have question 42 and 43. Question 42 says, which is the first commandment? The answer, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 43 says, what is required in the first commandment? Now, you all may be or may not be shocked that God not only gives us the Ten Commandments, but they have requirements of us. Wow, isn't that neat? What is required in the first commandment? The answer, the first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. Now, let's read a couple verses that pertain to this. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. And in Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Now, why is this important? The commandments are so important. And we would say that they're important, but do we really take them to heart? It reminds me of a newspaper article, a cartoon I saw in a newspaper article. And it was at a time when the debate over the Ten Commandments was in school, and I probably told you this before, but I liked it. And it showed a picture of a father raising up out of his easy chair with a paper in his hand like he was shaking the paper. And you know, the bottom caption was about the Ten Commandments in school, but the character is saying, well, what do they expect us to do? Teach these things at home? And that kind of speaks to the fact that often we will emphasize something and say it's important, but we don't actually practice it maybe as we should. We don't exercise it. We will put it to use in our life. So this firm first commandment is very important. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And maybe we all say amen. But it says that this requirement is what? To know God. And you say, well, I know God, but do you really? Do we study the Word? Do you know who He is? Do you know what He expects? Do you know His law that tells us who He is, tells us who we are, what He expects, what His character is? Because I will warn you that I think there's a lot of people today that they don't know God. Now, they may go to church. They may have a God in their life, but I think a lot of people fashion a God. They may not build a statue. They may not erect a whatever. But they do fashion a God. Why? Because they say they don't recognize God's sovereignty. Perhaps they say God approves of their lifestyle. Maybe they say, God is in love without acknowledging God's justice and righteousness and holiness. And if we do that, you should feel very uncomfortable, because if we're not honest with ourselves, we're not being honest of what the Bible says. If the God you worship is not the God of the Bible, if you have become relaxed and comfortable in twisting the Scripture and making the Scripture mean what you want it to mean, then you don't have the true God and you don't know the true God. You have fashioned an idol in your own mind. And so we have to know God, but then we have to acknowledge God to be the only true God. It is scandalous that we have leaders of denominations today that say that the Christian God is just one way to God. Or that the Christian God is my way, but there's these other paths. That's ridiculous. I mean, if you want to say you worship a different God, or you don't like God, or you don't want to worship God, or you're not going to follow God, that's fine. But don't be dishonest and say that that's what the Bible teaches, because it doesn't. We don't worship the same God as the Muslims do, or as some other groups. Acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. Amen? We must know this. So I say that you got to know what you believe, and there you have it. But we got to know why, don't we? And in the verse in Matthew, Jesus gives a little hint as to why, doesn't He? Because when faced with Satan and faced with the opposition of the evil that's in this world, what did Jesus do? He did something simple that we can all do, and that's draw upon the Word of God. Knowing who God is and knowing His teaching. And so when Satan tempted Jesus to worship something other than the true God, God the Father, Jesus simply knew the Scripture and said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Many of us fail. Many of us have issues in our life. Many of us have strayed, backslidden in the definition that we defined last week, out of fellowship with God. Maybe some people don't know God. And it's because we're not equipped. And so as we continue in the following Sundays in the catechism, Spurgeon's catechism, we'll be looking at the 10 commandments. I want you to think about these commandments and what they really mean to our life and why God gave them to us. Amen? Amen. Well, let's turn our hymnals again. And standing, if you're able, sing hymn number 645. Now, you got to sing out. I got this music in my ear over here playing over the speaker. So it's hard for me to hear you. So I don't know if you all realize this or not. Maybe some of you do. It's not real comfortable to stand up in front and sing when all you can hear is yourself. 645, Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is rambling out the vintage where the grapes are ripe for store. He hath loosed the playful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah.
Thank you.
Amen? Please be seated. If that doesn't stir you a little bit patriotically and towards the Lord, then you might have issues. All right, let's turn back in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Doing God's will. Doing God's will. What is God's will? Does God's will get done? How should we think about it? How does that apply to our life, right? All questions that we may have. We see in the life of David the struggles, and while we may not be in David's position culturally or in the position that God's called him to, most things are common to all men, as Solomon said, and there's nothing new under the sun, and we all struggle in the same ways in the issues that we have in our life. So as we've read and we've studied so far, David's went from anointing to slaying Goliath to being pursued by Saul. And as we talked about last week, David, in my view of that passage, the last chapter, probably wasn't depending on God as he should have, was he? He was frightened. He was fearful. He, as you remember, he flees to Ahimelech. He's went to the king, so to speak, or the king's line in Jonathan. He's went to Samuel. Now he goes to the priest, so prophet and then priest. He takes Goliath's sword, something he refused previously. And then he goes to Gath, didn't he? The home of the Philistines, who he had inflicted so much harm, for help. And so we said David, probably as we all do at times, wasn't probably where he needed to be, wasn't depending on the Lord as he should have been. And so now we pick up in chapter 22, and we look at what's going on. And when I thought of this passage, and I read it over many times as I tried to prepare a sermon, I thought about objectives and how confused I can get in my life at my objectives or what God's objectives are and what should I be doing. Am I in the right place? Am I at the right church, right? And I don't question if I had the right wife or not. Amen? Which, I got a birthday card a month or two back, probably one of my favorite I've received, in that Sandy and Ted gave me a birthday card, and I can't remember exactly how it was worded, but it said that, you know, I got her now, and they had a no return policy. So that's all right. I don't want to return her yet. But our objectives and what we're trying to accomplish in life, and, you know, David has been anointed here. Yet I'm sure he's probably a little confused on what the objectives are, right? Saul is still king. He's being pursued. Things probably aren't going how he expected. And perhaps maybe you come to those times in your life that you think, well, you know, this isn't what I expected. Or maybe things aren't exactly what maybe you thought they would be. And so we must question, what am I like David? I pray that you're not or don't identify more with Saul. But we should all be asking, am I doing God's will, aren't we? We should be looking at our objectives and what are our objectives yielding? But are they aligned the way they should be? And so immediately in verse 1 and 2, we see David departs and he goes to this cave. His brothers and all of his father's house is meeting him there. And not only is his family meeting him, who else is meeting him? It says everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul was gathered to him. And they made him, and he became commander over them, about 400 men. So what we have here, my first point today, is outcasts, don't we? They are outcasts, is people who were distressed under the rule of King Saul, could identify with David, and they are fleeing to him. And of course, I know the scripture is pointing out the nature of who we are in this world, aren't we? And we are outcasts. We are outcasts in several ways. In one way, as sinners, we are outcast, aren't we? We're outcast. We are outcast from God. We have our sin. We live in a sinful world. We're in bondage and in slavery to sin. But as believers and as people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we still suffer in this sin, from sin in our life, from the sinful world. We're no longer in bondage to sin, but we still battle against evil, don't we? And I was reminded of Jesus, who tells people to come unto Him, doesn't He? That His burden is light. Who gathers the outcast, who gathers those who are in bondage, doesn't He? Look at how He picked the people who He ran with. Well, if we were picking, we would think if Jesus returned to earth, He would have grabbed Billy Graham, and He would have grabbed, I'm not saying Billy Graham wouldn't be worthy. I probably shouldn't use real people's names, but you know, we would think He would grab religious people, wouldn't we? Or religious leaders or people in the church. And He didn't do that, did He? And who gathered to Jesus? It was fishermen. It was tax collectors. Not to mention the women that were following Him, which wasn't kosher in that day, was it? For women to be at His feet and learning and that type thing. And so they're gathering to Jesus. And so people were gathering to David. And we've talked about David being a shadow of Christ. And just as Christ was only revealed, Christ was a leader, but He was revealed as leader. As the Romans and the Pharisees and others fought against Him, Christ was more magnified. And so the more Saul pursues and tries to kill David, the more he is magnified in the eyes of the people, isn't he? And so we have to look at our life and look at David's situation. And as David is seeking God's will and what he is doing, we also got to look at what God is doing in us. And so when I first think about this, this first point about us being outcast, we must find a leader, don't we? We must find someone to look to, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only name by which we can be saved. But He is the only guide we have in our life. He is the head of the church. He should be the head of our life. He should be our commander. You know, there was a controversy a number of years ago. I might have mentioned this a few Sundays ago, and I mentioned it a bunch. But it comes to my mind in my life a lot that John MacArthur had the book about Lordship Salvation. I think I mentioned it in Sunday school a number of years, maybe in the early 90s. And he was at odds with other leaders, such as Charles Stanley or such, because he made the point that Jesus is not only our Savior, He is our King, isn't He? He is our Lord, and He is Lord and King over our life. And so as we think about the will of God and what we're doing in our life and how we're living our life, as we struggle, maybe as David struggled, we have to come to grips with the failure of my will. You know, I struggle in my life, maybe you do too, of what God's doing and what my objectives are. And there has been times in my life, and I have come to grips with this in my life, is that it is futile to pursue my will. Because ultimately it fails. You see it not only in Saul, but even in David, a man after God's own heart, had to stay true to what God was doing. And we see he has problems later on that we'll talk about. Why are these people coming to David? Why would they come to David? It says they were distressed. They were in debt. They were bitter in soul. And you know where the world and its promises and the promises that Satan made to Eve and everything the world offers, the lifestyles, the hope of whatever you find in it, you know where it's going to lead? It's going to lead to failure. It may be fun for a season, but ultimately our will fail. I mean, we're stupid. I think that's why the Bible calls us sheep. But we don't see that it will not work. We can hear it in the Bible. We hear it in the Old Testament. We hear it in the New Testament. We have all these examples of how it doesn't work in people's life. Our will can't be done. We see the positive of when we look to God in the lives of Joseph and Daniel and others who depended upon Him. The life of David, Moses, when they did and when they didn't. And ultimately, the Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God's will be done. But people, and I hope people are getting tired, that what we need in this world, often we get upset at the news and what's going on in this world. And me and Aaron talk about it all the time. Maybe you all do in your home. If you pick up on things and this is going on, this is gone, this group's foaming at the mouth, this group's, you know, and all this stuff. But you know what? If this is the Lord's will, I say bring it on, right? Why would we say that? Because maybe people need to be distressed. Maybe they need to realize the sin debt that they're in. Right? And the bitterness that the bondage of sin brings to our soul. That we would look to God. Reminds me of John Bunyan's story, Pilgrim's Progress. And if you haven't read that, you should read it. It uses a lot of symbolism, but it's just the story of a Christian life, so to speak. And the main character is named Christian, and he has this burden on his back. And there's a point in the story as his faith increases, and I haven't read the book in a while, but there comes to a point in that journey that as he trusts in Christ and in the Lord, and as God's will becomes his will, that burden, it says, sloughs off his back. And don't they? Amen. That's what we're going to see here in the life of David. So the first thing is we all got to realize that we're outcast and we need Jesus Christ and the ultimate failure of the pursuit of our will. But the second thing we do is when you think about God's will, we often want answers to questions like, should I be a dentist? And should I marry Aaron? And should we name our daughter Chloe? And, you know, should we eat Chiefs or Taco Bell? Or, you know, all these really big important questions. Some of them may be important, some not. But when it comes to the Lord's will, and R.C. Sproul is one of my favorites, but it really is practical, isn't it, the way God gives us His will? Because His will's really about character, and it's really about virtue. It's not about whether you're being a dentist or not. It's what kind of dentist will you be, right? Or whatever your vocation or calling may be in life. And so it's very practical, the will of God is. Even David, who's been called to be anointed, who has Saul pursuing him, when he starts getting back to where he needs to be, where he turns to God and he prays, we'll talk about that in a minute. David starts to behave differently. He's not behaving out of fear now, as he did in the last chapter. And David went to Moab, to the king of Moab, and I don't know, some commentators mention this, and I think it may be possible. Why do you think the Moabs treated David well and let him take his mother and father there? Maybe it's because his great-great-grandmother was Ruth, who we studied not too long ago, right? Ruth was his grandmother, who was a Moabite. And he leaves his mother and father there. So I like how the Bible, you know, I often wonder, you know, what's God really wants to do? Well, you know, how about just do the basics? David's being pursued by Saul, but what's he's concerned about his mother and father. And in a practical way, he makes sure they are safe. And he takes them to a place where they will be safe. And often we forget that, don't we? We make life so pressured and so busy and so, a lot of things we think's important or not. And if you've ever been through a really tough time in life, maybe it's a broken relationship, maybe it's a loss of a loved one, maybe it's a loss of a job, or something really big and dramatic happens that all of your life just stops. And maybe in the loss of that loved one or that broken relationship or whatever it may be, the job no longer seems as important as it was. And Twitter and Instagram and this pursuit and that movie and all this stuff that we act like is a big deal that's not. And we get back to the very practical of living, don't we? And I think as David was running in fear, he came to himself. And he said, you know what? I need to take care of my mom and dad. And he starts addressing the things he needs to address, doesn't he? And so as you think about living out God's will for your life, you know, just, it's the practical things, is it? We got to make a living. We've got to provide for our family or help provide. We've got to eat. We need to be good stewards of our body. We need to use our gifts in the church, won't we? But the world is just constantly bombarding us with the big deal, right? You got to be a mega church. If you don't have 200, 500,000 people on Sunday, you're not doing a good job. You need to do this, and your pastor's got to be that, and it's your best life now, and all this stuff. When in reality, God gives us 10 commandments. I don't see anywhere in those 10 commandments that it says, thou shalt have 500 on Sunday. Thou shalt live in here versus here. Thou shalt be a orthodontist. Thou shalt... It doesn't say any of that. It says, honor the Lord your God. Know Him. So we had the first commandment. The first priority is, no other gods before me. And I think David, I think that's true of David. But even David became fearful, didn't he? In the last chapter. He turns to Moab, he turns to do the practical. So it's practical, and God's will just calls us to be obedient. Have Him first. Let's read a couple of verses. Let's get where David's mind is. Now you see, how do you know what David's thinking? Well, guess what? David wrote stuff down. And if we turn to Psalm chapter 57, verse 2, Psalm 57, 2. In the first of this psalm, it says, to the choir master, according to do not destroy a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. So last chapter was all that fear. He has fled into this cave that we're reading about chapter 22. And let me read a little bit of this to you. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in your soul, in you, my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. David has come to himself, hasn't he? His discernment has returned. David's had a spiritual revival. And what did that begin with? How many of us want a spiritual revival? And where do we look for it from? Well, I believe I need to go to a different church where they play Led Zeppelin or Van Halen or something of the like, because then I can feel spiritual, right? I'm not into the tempo of the music. That's not what I'm saying. But if you're there to be entertained, that's a problem, isn't it? If we really want spiritual revival, you're not going to find it in a tempo of music. You're not going to find it in earthly things. You're going to find it in God. And I think David comes to himself and he says, wait a minute. It's God who fulfills His purpose for me. He is sovereign. I'm exactly where He wants me to be. Didn't He? I think he's recovering the boldness he had with Goliath, isn't he? That it is God who is in control. His discernment starts to return. I'm not going to read this whole psalm for you, but he's given thanks. His heart is steadfast, he says. He's singing to God. So not that singing would be bad. Let's turn to Psalm 142, 1 and 2. Psalm 142. This also says a prayer of when he was in the cave. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. When my spirit faints within me, You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. That's what I was talking about. That's where people need to get, isn't it? And so he does what? I cry to you, O Lord. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver for me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. David's discernment has returned. He's practically doing what he needs to do. He has turned to God. And then guess what? Verse 5. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed, and he went into the forest of Herith. See, last chapter, David was slobbering on himself to fool the Philistines. We get a better picture of him here, don't we? As he trusts in God and he has cried out to God, God has sent him word through the prophet Gad, hasn't he? And that's all we have to do, ladies and gentlemen. We got to realize where we are and who we're saved in and who we're following and who our king is, who our commander is. And we just need to be practical and obedient in our life. Amen? And that's how you know God's will. It's easy. It's about principle. It's about character. It's about doing the things he told us to do. You know, there's an old saying that says, those who cannot do, teach. Right? And that is totally not applicable to the disciples of Jesus Christ. That should never be true of us. But I think it's a problem. I think we think it's valid, even if subconsciously we think it's valid. What do I mean? James says faith without works is dead. And often I hear me, maybe you, and I have fallen this in my life, we think good theology is all we need, isn't it? I believe the right things. My church believes the right things. Therefore, I'm okay. Is it important to believe the right things? Absolutely. Is it sinful to never apply them and carry them out in your life? Absolutely. We can't just teach because we won't do. You know, those who cannot do, teach. We've got to do, can't we? And part of doing God's will is doing that. It's practical, but we've got to be obedient. But we just like to be theologians because that's easier than obedience, isn't it? It's easier to just sit around and argue about who believes what and so forth and so on. And don't get me wrong. There's a reason we do Spurgeon's Catechism. You got to know what you believe. You got to know why you believe it. But then we got to live it. Amen? We got to put that to work in our life. So understanding, doing God's will. Know who you are. Know that your will fail. Be practical. Be obedient. Thirdly, in the rest of this chapter, verses 6 through 23, realize that it's about justice. And it's about mercy. Life is about justice and it's about mercy. Saul in verse 6 has discovered where David is, right? He knows where he is or where about where he is. He's sitting around here. He's got a spear in his hand. He's got servants standing around him. He's still on the quest for David. And he says in verse 7, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give you every one of your fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds?" And you know what? I just told you about what the Lord is doing in terms of who Jesus is. That our will fail, that we are outcast from God if we're not in Jesus Christ. That we need to seek Him as our Lord, Savior, and King. That we need to be practical and obedient. But you know what we'll hear as we leave this church service? And you know what you'll hear from the world? You'll hear the very thing that Satan promised to Eve. Same thing that Saul is saying now. "Hear now, people of God, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse, will the son of God, Jesus Christ, give you thus and so and thus and so and thus and so?" Isn't that what the world does to us? As we make our efforts to live for God, will the world let you have what you want? Will God let you have what you want? Will God tell you that your lifestyle is okay? Will God tell you that leaving your wife and your children is a good deal if it makes you happy? Will God tell you that it's okay to pursue wealth at the expense of everyone? Isn't that what the world tells us? Does God promise you the riches and the fame and the good looks and the women or the men and the power and the status? Isn't that what Satan said? When he said, doesn't this fruit look good? And Eve said, hey man, we're not supposed to eat that. We'll die. He said, nah, you're not going to die. You'll be like God. And ever since, we're trying to be God. Well, look at what Saul says. Here now, will the son of Jesse give you what you want? Man, and that's what the world is saying to you. Will God the Father give you what you want? No. He's going to tell you you got to go to church. He's going to tell you you got to be nice to your wife. He's going to tell you you got to quit cussing the cat. He's going to tell you to quit getting drunk. He's going to tell you to quit being a cheater. He's going to tell you to quit cheating on your taxes. Blah, 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 blah. Right? Isn't that what we hear? To some extent, as sinners, aren't we hearing the world's way is better? And that God's way is worse? I mean, even hear it from Christians. That Christians act like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm living the Christian life because that's what I got to do. You know, almost as if I wish I could live like the world. But I don't want to go to hell. Really? Is that what doing God's will and is that what the Christian walk and being a disciple is really about? Oh yeah, I'll be obedient. Because man, I don't want to be eternally scorched. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about being restored to a relationship with our Maker. Christianity is about real love. Christianity is about real acceptance from God and with one another. Christianity is knowing how you could love someone and be committed to them for a lifetime. Christianity is about knowing the blessing of children instead of killing them for convenience. Amen? Christianity is about serving God because it's better. We have a clear picture of Christ, a shadow of Christ, David, and the king, and the building of a kingdom. And in a much greater way, we have Jesus Christ and the building of a kingdom. And all you're going to get from a sinful world is what Saul's getting, which is a continued descent into evil and into madness. And I shouldn't even have to give any examples because it's playing out in our world today. A descent into madness. In verse 8, bless his heart, Saul feels sorry for himself. I swear. The Lord is so good, isn't he? I mean, I couldn't write this stuff, right? Harold Wilmington at Liberty used to say, man couldn't write the Bible if he would, and he wouldn't write the Bible if he could. And we wouldn't, would we? I couldn't write the Bible even if I wanted to. And even if I wanted to, I don't have the ability. But this is exactly us and the sinful world we live in. So he's feeling sorry for himself in verse 8. Oh, no one tells me when my son's turning against me. No one is sorry for me, discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me. Boo-hoo. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? Let's look real quickly. Richard Phillips in his commentary. I just wanted to read it to you. I start to write things down, and then it's just too cumbersome. Richard Phillips says here, I'm going to read a couple quotes to you. Saul is just consistently tore up with David, his son, and anybody that's righteous around him. And he says this, if you look upon serious committed believers in Jesus as an annoyance, and if your actions make it difficult for them to be near you, then you should contemplate your danger. Realize that such believers have the blessing of God upon them, and therefore those who oppose them must dwell under the shadow of God's wrath. You know, are believers, is the church of Christianity aggravating to you? Is it annoying? You might have a problem, right? It's kind of like the Jeff Foxworthy jokes. You may be a redneck. You know, well, you may be a Saul, right? Do believers annoy you? You may be a Saul. And if you remember last week, I said verse 7 of the last chapter was real important as David went to Ahimelech. And it said there was a servant of Saul that was there named Doeg. I said that'd be important later, didn't we? And here it is important. That as Saul's feeling sorry for himself, Doeg the Edomite says, "Hey man, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest." And he rats him out, doesn't he? You know, this world, Phillips points out also that this world... he says this, "There never seems to be a shortage of Doegs whom Satan and evil rulers can unleash on the world at large, and especially against God's people. In the time of Jesus' birth, Herod sent his guards to Bethlehem ruthlessly to slay every boy under 2 years of age, desperately seeking to obliterate the Redeemer. It continues today. In the week of this writing, news is spread of renewed persecution against Christians in China, with government-paid mobs descending on churches to smash property and assail worshipers, with many deaths. Meanwhile, behind the dark veil of Islam, news has come of increasing violence against Christian evangelists, even the dreadful kidnapping of Christian girls for forced marriages to abusive Muslim men. Here in America, we should not doubt the readiness of Doegs to assail God's people, even though such cold-hearted assailants are more likely to dress in the fine suits of attorneys or occupy desks in the government bureaucracy. A Christian attorney in Indiana was recently denied a license to practice law." This is probably a few years old. "For no other reason than his known Christian beliefs. The state government required Brian Brown to receive a psychological assessment. After he was asked about his views regarding the final judgment, sexual morality, and biblical gender roles, Brown was declared psychologically unstable and thus unfit to practice law. Meanwhile, national legislators feverishly labor to craft legislation that would expand government funding for the clinical slaying of unborn children. In a world such as ours, Christians will often need to turn to God with words like those of David's prayer. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me." There's never any shortage of Sauls in this type of activity, is there? So Saul, hearing what he wanted to hear, and the law would have said he'd at least needed two witnesses, he takes the word of one and he calls these priests and their families before him. And he says to Ahimelech, what does he say? "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him, that he has risen against me?" Don't you see that play out in our world today as Jesus is the enemy? So what does Ahimelech say? You know what? I really love what Ahimelech is going to say here, and it's going to cost him, isn't it? He says in verse 14, "And who among all your servants is so faithful to David? Who is the king's son-in-law, captain over your bodyguard, honored in your house? I've inquired of God for him, and it ain't the first time, right? Let not the king impute to his servant or to any of his house, for I've done nothing of what you're talking about, much or little." Ahimelech tells Saul what he didn't want to hear. He told him the truth, didn't he? And he not only said, "Not only am I doing wrong," and you can hear it in what he's saying, "What are you doing? This David is your son-in-law. What are you doing?" So in so many words, he says, "David's not the problem, buddy. You're the problem." That's what he said. And so you can understand Saul in his state of mind responds in anger, doesn't he? He's angry with Ahimelech for performing his duty. And how many people today get angry at people for performing their duty? I know I've been on the receiving end as a pastor or as a preacher. People have been angry at me for doing what? Doing what God has told me to do if I'm doing it faithfully. And if I do it faithfully, it is going to offend you. And it is going to make you mad. And it is going to make you question your life or your, you know, whatever it is. Because that's what God has to say. Now, I'm not a Himelech, and I'm not trying to cast myself. I'm just talking about any preacher, any pastor, anybody that's speaking the Word of God. If you're a sinner, and if you're running from that, and if you're trying to get your will done, this is how we respond, just as Saul did. We respond. And so his evil descent continues to where he's getting ready to defile the sacred, isn't he? Saul has lost all respect for God and anything related to him. And you may say, man, this is a tough passage. And it is, isn't it? As we hear what Saul gets ready to do. Now, he tells his servants that they need to turn and kill the priest. And his servants refuse, don't they? Why did they refuse at this point? Well, I'll tell you what, and this is a warning to everybody, that there comes a time when you've got to stand. And you're either going to stand against evil or you're going to oppose God. And we have that time in our world now. And in certain situations, it's time to stand or you're going to oppose God. And so his servants do. So what's he do? Saul's journey to just satanic evil is complete here, isn't it? And that Doeg carries out his will. And he slays all these priests. We're getting ready to close, but I'm going to turn you, I want to turn you back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because it's very important to what we're hearing here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 31 through 33. Eli's worthless sons have done really wrong, right? And they've done wrong in the temple. They've defiled the temple. They've defiled and blasphemed God. And the Lord rejects Eli's household. And in verse 31, behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, speaking to Eli, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall surely die by the sword of men. So ladies and gentlemen, guess what? We started out with God's will gets done, and what do we learn? God's will gets done. Because what, you know what? Even, and this is the irony that the world doesn't get and we don't get as sinners. God's will be done no matter what. Doesn't matter what I say or do. Doesn't matter what you say to do. Now, I want to do God's will, and I want to be blessed and have the blessing of being in God's will. But I don't change what happens. I listened to a preacher one time. I went to it in Charleston, and he gave a whole sermon on how if everybody was more obedient, how much more God could get done in this world and how much more God's will would get done and how much, you know, God's purposes could, and how many more lost people and blah, 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 if only we did the right thing. And I always cringe when I hear that. Because you may not like to hear what I'm about ready to say, but God's will always gets done. And God's purposes always gets done. And guess what? Everybody that God called will be in heaven. And all those who are not will receive justice. This is about justice and mercy, isn't it? And what these priests received, and I know we know, and I don't have time, we're past 12. I don't have time to unpack a lot of this for you, but I shouldn't have to. You should be studying and reading. But Saul, in his evil, is still accomplishing the will of God. Ain't that something? Because God said back in Eli's day, from you's going to come a line of evil priests, right? Your sons have done evil, and from that is going to... God never punishes somebody else for sin. Yeah, he doesn't take a righteous person and they receive the punishment for something else. You know, what's followed Eli and his terrible sons is a whole line of people that aren't what they should be, aren't they? And in some cases, just like with Job's suffering or the Hall of Faith chapter in Hebrews 11, sometimes good people die for the will of God, don't they? Amen. Do you think Ahimelech is worse off as he received the sword? Why? No, he's with the Lord. Amen, right? You think he'd rather be with Saul in this mess? Of course not. But God said that Eli's line would be cut off, and it happened here. A lot of years later, didn't it? God's promises were fulfilled. Even Saul served. Now, did God orchestrate Saul's evil to carry out his will? No. God allowed Saul to do what he wanted to do. And it served God's purpose. You know, people that don't wrestle with God's sovereignty. We were talking about wrestling with God on Wednesday night. If you don't wrestle with God and his sovereignty, you'll stay a confused person. You know, one of the first things I wondered as a kid was, how come God just didn't stop Satan from deceiving Eve? Saved us all a lot of grief. Because obviously, his plan and purpose was to allow it to happen for his reasons. And he will be glorified. Justice will be served and mercy will be given. Amen. So what we have here, and as I close, you have what God promised, which is a remnant. Because you know, back in that second chapter of Samuel, he said there would be one who would survive. And guess what? All these years later, Abathar, who fled to David, was the only one that survived. Just like God said. But just because God has a remnant and this was serving God's purposes doesn't negate David's moral failure. And David takes responsibility here, doesn't he? He says, I knew on the day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. He takes responsibility. We need a little more of that in the Christian world today too, don't we? Confession, repentance, and taking responsibility for what we do. Don't ever think lightly of sin. And as I studied this lesson, and if you think back on your life, and I think on mine, I could get emotional, and you think about the sins you've committed, or the sins that others have committed, and the far-reaching impact that they have. David sinned here, didn't he? He lied to Ahimelech. And the consequences, not negate. We know what it said in the second chapter of 1 Samuel. We know the evil that Saul's doing. But David, he realized his responsibility. Too often, you see a very casual view of sin. And we'll say, oh, I can be forgiven, don't we? Do you ever commit sins that you know you shouldn't commit? Because you like it. And you think there's no harm. I can be forgiven. There's a whole theological problem with that attitude, first of all. But second of all, you better not ever think that every sin might be hugely significant. David lied to Ahimelech when he didn't need to. And you can see in people's life, and you try to encourage people not to sin. You know, not only does you shouldn't sin and do things because God's told us they're wrong, they ruin our life and everybody else around us. Amen? You know, for all the arguing over sin and the degrees of sin, and can I do this and still be saved, or am I secure in my salvation, and for all those things, how many times do we care about the ramifications of our sin and where it really goes, or how many people it really hurts, and how it hurts ourselves? But what I want to end with is this change in David that we have in the end of this chapter. And that David is recognizing his calling as the future king. And David is not, as you see the actions with his father and mother, as he offers shelter to this priest that has survived, David is not living in fear for himself, is he? He has recognized his calling, his duty to God, and his duty to God's people. And you know what? Your calling before God may not be king over of a physical nation, Israel, but your calling to be to recognize that God's will is paramount and it is sovereign, to recognize that we need to be practical and obedient, but to recognize that each one of us has a calling of our life on our life. We have a duty to God. We have a duty to His people. Solomon writes the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and in the end, he says, hey man, I can sum it all up in one thing, and that's to honor God and fear God and keep His commandments. That's what it is, amen? We need to quit living in fear for ourselves. And we need to live for God. I got three verses I was going to read, but I want to close with thinking about what Jesus said, because Jesus is the greater David. And He said, all that come to me can be relieved of the burden of sin and the slavery to sin. And what I encourage you all today, you can read Matthew 11:28. You can read John 5:24. You can read Romans 6:23. But if I summed all those things up, if you're living in this world and you think that you can get your will done, or you think that's the way to live a happy and pleasurable life, you are sadly mistaken. And it will lead you to Saul's path, and it will lead you down a descent to evil. I hear Christian people today say that, you know, they act like people that are standing up for God is the one that's going to get theirs. You know, well, God's going to have it for you when you stand against these progressive principles. Or, I mean, we are a mess. A mess. You will end up like Saul. And I tell you what, everyone's will bow to God, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why wait? Why are we as Christians believing the world? Why are we believing the Sauls that says, well, will God give you this? Will God give you this? The only thing the world's going to give you is crying, heartache, and bitterness. Eventually. Amen? We as a church and as a people of God need to honor God and do His will. And that's just practical obedience. It's serving Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you can know Him. You can come forward as we sing. You can see me after the service. But man, as believers, we need to start. We need to continue to grow in our faith. We need to be like David. We need to quit being fearful. We need to just be practical and obedient to God. I don't care if we got 2 people here, 50 people, 100 people. It doesn't make any difference. Are the 2, 3, 5, 100, are they honoring God and being obedient to Him? Amen? Let's sing hymn number 163, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. As I read over this sermon, I thought about Saul, and I thought about David, and I thought about all those priests, and I thought about the delusional sinning of this world. I just wanted to hear about the wonderful grace of Jesus. Amen? 163. Amen? Amen. Well, we did good today. I was trying to make it to 12:30, but I'll do better next time. Wyatt does not think that's funny. Look at that back there. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you were here today. I hope you've gotten something from this message. I know I did. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, may our love for our world and the lost come through what we're doing and how we live for you. How that it's not about control or oppressing people, but actually delivering them from sin and from shame and from the madness of evil. Father, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.